Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Vertical Vision. I'm Ernest Finklia, and today we are going to look at reliance upon the Holy Spirit. When we look at the life of Jesus, he lived a life of obedience to the Father and reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that if we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to do the same thing. And what is so incredible about the passages that we're going to look at today is that there is this intimate relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that they invite us in to that relationship as children of God, filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, with Jesus as our priest and our intercessor. So grab your Bibles and let's get into the Word. When we look at the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are always working together. The Holy Spirit is, I think, possibly the most misunderstood and misrepresented person of the Trinity. You have one side of the spectrum where people just kind of don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit, with Him. And I think, you know, for me, it's kind of like, okay, you have a name for Jesus, the Son. And so it's easy to see Him as a person. We have God the Father, Father, person. But then you have this name, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it just kind of doesn't, that name doesn't afford itself necessarily to thinking as a person. And so some people, because they don't know how to relate to Him or what His ministry and who He is all about, they kind of relegate Him to the sidelines of the Christian life. Some denominations and Christians just kind of, okay, well, you have a place, but we're going to put you over here. Then you have the other side of the spectrum where they treat the Holy Spirit as a force to be controlled and manipulated. And they do a lot of crazy stuff and unbiblical stuff and blame it on the Holy Spirit. And He's not guilty of any of that. You know, that's their own junk. And they're misrepresenting the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is always at work with the Father and the Son. At the very beginning, we see at creation the three of them working together. Throughout the narrative of all of Scripture, they are working together. You go into eternity past, before there was anything, they're working together. And you see them work together in the life of Jesus and work together in the life of the believer. And what we're going to see today is how, just in a small way, because you can't look at the whole big picture of how Jesus and the Spirit and the Father worked in the Gospels, because it's a story of the three of them working together. It's so huge. But we're going to look predominantly at the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus and see Him and the Spirit and the Father together and how we are to follow in His steps, okay? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to help us in this Christian walk. It's not something that we have to or even can do on our own power. It's the Holy Spirit, our helper, okay? So we begin chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus' baptism, the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And we know the scene here. People are coming out just in droves to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John is baptizing people in a baptism of repentance, bring him to that place where they're going, I understand I have sin. I want to be ready for the Messiah, for the Savior. And now Jesus comes on the scene. And in verse 21, it says, now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, okay, get that, while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So when Jesus was baptized, it was not because he had to repent of something. It was not because of sin. His baptism was identification with us. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says this, therefore, and God is speaking of Jesus, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was counted with the wrongdoers or the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the wrongdoer. So here's all these people understanding that they need the Messiah. And then Jesus comes and identifies himself with us. And in this time, we're told by Luke that Jesus is praying. So here's John baptizing, the crowds are around. John's baptizing Jesus. Jesus is praying to the Father, okay? And during this time, it's interesting that we're told by Luke that Jesus was about 30 years of age, because that's the age when a priest would enter the ministry. Okay, that's when the anointing would happen, and that's when they would begin their priestly duties in the temple. So Jesus is that age, and as he is going into the water and being baptized, he's praying, and the Holy Spirit manifests in a tangible, visible form, anointing him for the work to come, and the Father is giving his approval to the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So all three are working together. Jesus is submitting, the Holy Spirit is anointing, and the Father is approving. They're all working together. And what's so awesome about this is that John tells us, John the Baptist tells us in the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus. It wasn't just like this one quick thing. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus, came upon Jesus, and remained. And John the Baptist said that the one who was baptized, Jesus, is the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. So this is a precursor of what is to come for us with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think about this, okay? And this hit me this morning, and I was just like, whoa. So get this, all right? Here's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead, engaging together. This relationship has existed before time ever was. This relationship has always been. It is a relationship of intimacy. It is a relationship of unity. Jesus comes to identify himself with us. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son are now preparing to make a way to bring you and I into this relationship with the three of them, because we have the privilege now of calling the Father our Father. Abba is how Paul uses the word in one place, and it means Papa, okay? The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is in us and with us. We are indwelt by the very Spirit of the living God. And then Jesus is our priest, our friend, our Savior, our Redeemer. So you look at all these people who were lost and in sin, and they're coming in with this heart of repentance, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are getting ready to bring these people into a relationship with themselves. This thing that we have in Christ, this relationship, we're told that the angels long to look into, and it blows their mind. There's a relationship that the child of God has that an angel does not have. There's an intimacy that is unique to this relationship because we're indwelt by the very Spirit Himself. He's our helper. He's our counselor. He's our teacher. He's the one who gives us power. Understand that you're being brought into this beautiful relationship as a child of the living God. And I want you to go, well, I want to talk about this first. There's three spheres in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives, okay? There is the para, okay? And it means with or alongside. So the Holy Spirit is our helper, literally in Greek, our paraclete, not a parakeet, a paraclete, okay? The one who comes alongside to help. So he's with us. He is in us, E-N in Greek. He actually indwells us. And then there is epi in Greek, upon, okay? And the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer to empower them to do the things that God has given them to do. So this is how he works in our lives. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus asked of the Father for us. And we'll look at that as we wrap up this morning. But I want you to switch over now, just go over to chapter 4, verse 1 of Luke, okay? So Jesus has been baptized and anointed, and I can't get my page to turn. There we go. Okay. There we go. And look at the words that are used as we begin to look at the temptation of Jesus. All right? The first thing that we see here is that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. All right? Then we're going to see that he was led by the Holy Spirit. It says, now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he was hungry. And then we know how it unfolds, where Satan is tempting him to use his power, to use his relationship with the Father, to gain notoriety for himself, to meet his hunger. And he puts him in this place where he's tempted to fall. You know, Adam was tempted in a garden in a perfect situation. Jesus was tempted in a wilderness under horrible circumstances. But he did not sin. And you see first that it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that he was empty and had to be filled. It's just giving us his condition. And when the Bible often talks about being filled with the Spirit, it means being controlled or empowered by the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in a minute in the book of Ephesians for us. But he was controlled by the Spirit. He's going into the wilderness, and he laid aside his glory. He laid aside his position at the right hand of the Father. He laid aside his power, everything, and became a man and put himself in complete dependency upon the Father and the Spirit. So the life that he wants us to live is a life he himself lived. He didn't come with all this power and all this strength in and of himself. He put himself in that place of dependency and obedience to the Father and the Spirit, just like we must, okay? So this isn't like Jesus talking down to us from this high, mighty pedestal. He's right down in the nitty-gritty of life with us, walking the walk, showing us how to do it in tandem with the Father and the Spirit. Okay, does that make sense? It's not just talk. He's showing us. And as believers, we have to be filled by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, you can just write it down. But Ephesians 5, 18, familiar passage for some of us, do not get drunk with wine in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus and saying, look, there's all this sin, there's all this garbage going on. Don't be controlled by wine. Don't be controlled by your flesh. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let him dictate how you live and what you do. In Acts chapter 13, verse 52, it says, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And throughout the book of Acts, when we see the early church in action, we see time and time again where they are in prayer, they're waiting on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them to do the work of the ministry, to be the types of saints that the Lord desired them to be. They weren't perfect. Some people, you know, have this mindset that the early church just had their act all together. They didn't. They were men and women just like us. Yet, for the most part, they lived a life in reliance upon the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Father, just like Christ. And things happened. God moved. They were lights in a dark world. And when people looked at the saints, they saw something different. I love how, you know, Peter and John, they heal this guy. He was lame from birth. And they heal him. And they're brought before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin's saying, don't you talk about Jesus anymore. Don't speak in his name anymore. And it says that Peter, being filled with the Spirit, and he begins to speak, and they're listening, these scholars of the law, and they're listening to this, and they think to themselves, these guys are untrained. These guys are not scholars. And they understood, it said, that they had been with Jesus. The relationship with Jesus, the empowerment of the Spirit, was seen by these people who did not believe in Christ, who were enemies of Christ, but they could see the difference. And so it has to be with the life of Christians. D.L. Moody, in his book, The Secret Power, talks about how, you know, most Christians, they look like the world. And the world is looking for light. It's looking for salt. It's looking for the real deal and power and love. And the only source for that is the church. But we have to be under the influence, to use the term that Paul did in Ephesians, of the Holy Spirit. We have to let him call the shots and let him empower us to be what he's called us to be. Not just as witnesses to a dark and dying world, but as husbands and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers and mothers and daughters and employees. The life and the light of Christ should come out wherever we go. Remember, Jesus said that those who believe in him, out of them will come rivers, torrents of living water, speaking of the Holy Spirit. So wherever we go, the Spirit's presence and power and activity should be a part of our lives. And it's something we should be asking for. And we'll get to that in a minute. And Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He willingly followed the Spirit into the wilderness. He's just had this incredible moment where he's in communion with the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit comes down. The Father is saying, "This is my beloved Son." And then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into a wilderness. And he takes him out to be tempted by the devil, to put him in a hard place. And the beauty of this is when Jesus was tempted and when Jesus went through everything that he did in that wilderness, what's incredible is that he walked in our shoes. That's why, as Hebrews says, we have a high priest who understands our weaknesses. He was tempted in every area, just like you and me, but he didn't sin. So when we go to the Lord asking for strength and help and mercy and grace, we have a high priest that goes, "I understand." Now, he doesn't just go, "It's okay, you're just human. I'll give you a pass." No, he doesn't do that. He was human too. But there's mercy and grace and forgiveness and then help. We're told in Hebrews, we can approach the throne of grace to obtain help and mercy in time of need. I love that. I can go to a Savior who knows what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what it is. And the same with you. He understands everything and anything you will ever go through. And he can minister to us on that level, personally, okay? And as believers, we have to be led by the Spirit. Go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We're going to kind of, we'll focus on verse 14, but we have to have the whole context here. All right? And this is about living in the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." There's that indwelling, okay? "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," there's more of that interaction between Jesus and the Spirit, "dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You get the sense that Paul is driving a point home. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He dwells in us. This is a very intimate relationship. "So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living in accordance with the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So often, I remember, you know, especially high school and college, it's like, just, I felt like sin was just like right in my face all the time. I was fighting sin all the time. Thought life and activities and all this other stuff. And it's like, I can't beat it. And this verse, it's by the Spirit we put to death the base pursuits of the flesh. That's the King James. That's what I was reading back then. It was a long time ago. Not 1611. I'm not that old. But, you know, that's what it says in the King James, the base pursuits of the flesh. We put them to death by the Spirit. Not my own ability, but by yielding to the Spirit and letting Him have His way and do His work, we're transformed from the inside out. Religion tries to transform from the outside in, but that's not the way the Lord works. It's His power working from the inside out. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. One of the identifiers of somebody who is a child of God is that they are walking in the Spirit. Their heart is to be in step with the Lord. Perfect? No. But to be in step? Yes. That's what we have here. And then look at what this says again, and this is bringing us into the relationship, okay? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all here in this passage. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa. You've heard me probably say before, when I lived in Israel, you know, we lived there, so we were, you know, in the grocery stores and the regular stores and stuff, and you'd hear kids saying, Abba, 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 all the time. You know, they want candy at the checkout place, Abba. They want a toy, Abba. You know, they want to be picked up and carried because they're tired, Abba. You know, it's that intimate, endearing term for daddy. And it says that we're adopted as sons and daughters, okay? It's literally sons, but it means both. And get this, it's not little kids. The word there for sons is adult sons, adult daughters. Ones who have the full rights and privileges as heirs of the estate of their father. Say, so get rid of the mind, out of your mind, this little kid adoption thing. It's to be adopted with the full rights and privileges and standing as an heir of the estate, of the kingdom. That's who we are in Christ. That's who we are before the Father. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we also may be glorified with Him. Do you see this relationship? Saved by Jesus, He is our advocate and our priest. We are filled and born again by the Holy Spirit. And the Father calls us His beloved sons and daughters. This is huge. And I can't wrap my mind around it. I know it's real, but it's like, I want to understand this better and I want to live it more. And the Holy Spirit will help us do that. And then going back to the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 14, the book of Luke, He's come out of the wilderness. Okay, we see Him coming out of the baptism, going into the wilderness, out of the wilderness, going into ministry. And it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news spread about Him throughout all the region. And He began teaching in their synagogues, and was praised by all. So we see where he is in this baptism, and there's this union that's displayed at the baptism. And he's submitting to the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit he's full of, he's led by, and now he's empowered by. He's going out in the power of the Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, that's something that Jesus actually quotes as he's preaching in the synagogue here. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." You see, Jesus is saying, the Spirit is upon me, and he has given me to do these things, to proclaim this word. So he's making it very clear that everything, and he says it later on too throughout the book of John, where everything he says, everything he does is coming from the Father. It's coming from the Spirit, not himself. He speaks on the authority of the Father and of the Spirit. And for us as believers, we have to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to live in his power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to the disciples, "It is not for you to know the periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set up by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's that epi. It's just like Jesus said when he was quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," epi, okay, empowering me. "And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest parts of the earth." Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, upon them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak." And what we know from what Luke shows us in the book of Acts is they were waiting at Jesus' command for the empowerment of the Spirit. And so they're gathered together in the upper room. They are praying. They're waiting on the Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And he empowers them. And I think it's so interesting that Jesus, when he is in prayer and waiting upon the Father, the Spirit ascends on him in the form of a dove. While the disciples are waiting on the Lord, the Spirit descends on them in the form of fire. They're filled, empowered by the Spirit, and they begin to do the work of the Lord, not in their own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit, their helper. And you look at the drastic difference between, I love especially Peter. You look at Peter just, you know, 50 days basically and change, 53 days prior, he is denying knowing Jesus. He's scared. He's afraid. He's prideful. "I'll never deny you. I'll die for you." And then, you know, he just tanks bad. But the Lord reaches out to that broken, fallen man, restores him. And then we see Peter filled with the Spirit, proclaiming the gospel message with power, speaking like Peter's never spoken before, And the saints that are there are proclaiming the glories of God in other languages. And 3,000 are saved that day. Not because of some kind of program, not because of some gimmick, not because of great arguments, but because men and women filled with the Spirit, being used by the Spirit, proclaiming the message of the gospel, and the Spirit working upon the hearts of people, they're getting saved. It's the work of the Lord, and they get to be a part of it. It's beautiful. We have to be empowered by the Lord. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. All right. And actually, let's pick it up. Yeah. Let's pick it up in 3:14. And this is Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus. For this reason, okay, and everything before is how to live the Christian life, okay? For this reason, and the truths of the gospel, I bend my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height and depth, and know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. That's incredible. And again, we see the Spirit, the Father, and Jesus working together in our lives. Okay? We've got the Trinity working on our behalf, wanting to conform us into the image of Christ and to make us disciples. And in verse 22, or 20, I'm sorry, this is a verse that a lot of people use, but they disconnect it from what came before. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, that's the Holy Spirit, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, to the glory of Christ. I am not like Jesus by a long shot, but I want to be. I want to make my heavenly Papa happy. And I know he loves me, and he always has, but I want to do him right. I want to represent him well. And I want him to be able to do what he wants to do with my life, because he bought it with the blood of Christ. I can't do it, but he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or think, because it's the Spirit who is at work. What we need to do is yield. The Lord has so much for us. And it goes back to that image of us being yoked to Christ, the mighty King who puts his comfortable, tailor-made yoke upon us and walks with us to teach us the ways of discipleship and conforming us to himself. How do we follow Jesus in this? Number one, remember that Jesus wants this for you, okay? John 14:16. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And this is what he says to the disciples. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Okay? This is Jesus' prayer. And again, we see the Godhead, the Trinity, all working together. Jesus is praying to the Father to send the Spirit to indwell in us. That's phenomenal. They want this for us. Jesus died for this. Not just for our salvation, but that we might be sons and daughters of God in a way that our lives reflect the family resemblance. Because it's good for everybody. It's a blessing for us and the people that we're with and for the lost. So in that context, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. Okay. Jesus says, so I say to you. Now he's talking about prayer. The context of this is prayer. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. In the Greek, this is in the active tense. It is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't give up. Keep at it, okay? For everyone, that sounds like a promise. Okay, for everyone who asks, keeps asking, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, which one of you fathers will his son ask for a fish, and instead of a fish, he will give him a snake? Or will he even ask for an egg, and his father will give him a scorpion? So, if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit want this relationship with us. They want our lives to be filled and guided and permeated with the Spirit of God. And we can ask for that. And this is something that for me, it's really been on my heart. It's like, okay. And I'm not asking for, you know, I came out of the whole Pentecostal, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, word of faith stuff, okay, years and years ago, all right? And people want the Holy Spirit because they want to see things. And I've been guilty of that. It's like, I want to experience something. I want to see the power. I want to see, you know, like signs and things. You know what? Those follow the teaching of the Word. That's what we see in Scripture. If we are concentrated on just letting the Holy Spirit permeate our lives to fill us, that is the greatest thing because everything else falls into place as we're walking in step with the Father. Not that we're trying to be filled with the Spirit to get something. It's just to be filled with the Spirit to be able to be in intimate relationship with the Father. Anything else that needs to happen will happen as He wills. But just to be with Him. there's the term being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The word for baptize is baptizo, okay? And it means to be immersed. And the best definition that I've ever heard actually comes from an old pickle recipe. No joke. Because it's Greek, okay, because it uses the word baptizo. But you baptize the cucumbers in brine. And you have a pickle, or you have a cucumber, and when it's saturated in the brine, it absolutely permeates the cucumber and alters what it is. It becomes something different. And so it is with us as we spend time with the Lord and we let the Holy Spirit just have his way in our lives. And this is key, obeying him. Jesus was filled, he was led, he obeyed. So it has to be with us, okay? We have to let the Holy Spirit have control of our lives and obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Greatest form of love, expression to him, is obeying him. And let the Spirit move. So be encouraged. As you seek to have a closer walk with the Lord, understand that the Lord is also seeking to have a closer walk with you. And he made it possible through the death of the Son, the indwelling of the Spirit, and the adoption into his family. And all we need to do is yield and to ask and to let him have his way. And he will help us walk the walk in new and fresh ways. As we grow closer to him, enjoying fellowship with the Trinity. Father, this is beautiful. And thank you for opening up this door for us. Help us to just be relying upon you. Fill us, control us, lead us, that we might walk in your power, that we might, Lord, see sin and temptation and our frailties and all fall by the wayside as your power works through us, conforming us into the image of Jesus. We want you. Help us, Holy Spirit, please. There's no other way but through your aid and your work in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.